Good morning. I want to tell you guys what a blessing and pleasure it is to be back. I don't usually say that after a missions trip. Seriously. I usually come back feeling like so much of me is left behind in the country that we're in. This particular time, as much as I love El Salvador, you know, I love being here too. I love being here with all of you. And coming back, I think part of that, or maybe even all of it, has to do with the fact that a week before we went on this trip, all of you committed to prayer. I received emails and phone messages and all kinds of encouragements along the way. And even after having come back and this morning, so many of you came up to me and said, I prayed three times a day for the team and for the trip. And we were praying before you left. And so many people from our fellowship were praying and faithfully praying. And I don't know that it's about how many times you prayed or how frequently a day you prayed. I think it has to do with the heart and the spirit of our fellowship really deciding and committing to the understanding that nothing was going to happen on this trip or back home or anywhere if we didn't come together as a fellowship in prayer. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning as we get into the Word and the dependence on God. But before we do, many of you have asked me how the trip went, and it's going to take weeks to unpack so much of what happened in detail. And I'll remind you that we'll let you know within a few weeks we'll have a missions presentation on a Wednesday evening, showing you the pictures and the video and testimonials. It'll be a service completely given to the recap of the trip. And so we'll let you know when that is. And I would encourage you, if you were a part of this, and I assume everyone was in one way, shape, or form, through your giving — we have many generous people in our fellowship support this trip — through your prayers, so many faithful here. And I don't know who prayed and how long. I just know that the fellowship as a whole is so faithful to prayer. You need to, you know, when we let you know that date, put that on your calendar and come out and see the results of what happens when a congregation such as ours gives with all their hearts and faithfully prays for a work and what happens. I will tell you that a year ago — some of you were on that trip a year ago — it was the most difficult trip I was ever on. And when we were going into this trip, I was very hesitant about even going again. I knew that the Lord had called us, but it was so difficult that this time Joe and I really just said, listen, we have nothing. As we put together the trip, we just said, we can't even do this unless the Lord does everything. Not even a little, just everything. And I think the last trip kind of got us on our knees before the Lord, humble, maybe a little humiliated, realizing that how dare we think we can do anything apart from that type of prayer and commitment. And I'm not saying the last trip a year ago wasn't a blessing. It was, but it was difficult. It was hard. People were hurt. Someone broke their foot, and you know, one of our pastors was sick for 3 days. It was difficult. You know, I have to tell you, this time, from the moment we ventured out on this trip — I mean, there were trials and challenges working up to the trip, but I have to say they were all — You could deal with them, you know. It's just that sense of strength and empowerment to be able to deal with the challenges that God allows the devil and the world and our flesh to bring our way. But I have to say that once we got on the trip, I mean, not one piece of luggage was lost. That deserves an amen. I mean, the trip before, well, you guys have heard the stories. That was just the beginning of what was a very difficult trip. But anyway, not one piece of luggage. We were shocked. I mean, we're getting everything just — you know, it's that, like, when you feel like every step you take is ordered by the Lord. I said to Chris Bengel today, I said, you know, you want all of your life to be as easy as this trip was. And he made a good point. He said, and it can be. And it's true. It really is just a matter of how in touch we are with the Lord. The difficulties that we encounter in our lives, in ministry, in life, in our jobs, in our families — really, brothers and sisters, it really comes down to our dependence on God. And that's what prayer is. It's communicating with the Lord our dependence, our need for Him to work. We did that every morning on our trip. We did that continuously through the trip, but all of you collectively did as well. And we look forward to sharing so much more than I can possibly encapsulate this morning with you about how the Lord worked and how He touched the lives of prisoners, men and women, and little children in what is essentially a boys' prison. It's a government orphanage. And how in two private orphanages that we visited, how God just met those children's needs and continues to meet their needs. How we did two seminars, one in San Salvador, in El Salvador, and one in Honduras, which was very interesting, and we walked in there, and there was a lot of false teaching and false doctrine sort of swirling around those churches. And here, it wasn't a hugely well-attended fellowship or conference because it was our first time in Honduras. In fact, it was probably twice as many as the first time we did a conference in El Salvador. So it was well-attended in that respect. But it was interesting how God laid it upon Pastor Joe's heart to share on false teaching. And then I was speaking from 1 Timothy, where Timothy is encouraged to deal with false teaching. And we just saw the Lord's hand, how we went in there. And God just used us to address those issues there. And Honduras is very much like El Salvador, at least the part we were in. But it was nice to be in another country. So God did some amazing things while we were there. And the children in the schools were so blessed and so touched by the gifts we had for them, which are those salvation bracelets, which have the colors that represent different aspects of the gospel message. The children were beyond blessed. I mean, there were some tough schools for the school team, but, you know, they learned from, if there was one particular school that was difficult, we had enough time. The trip, it just seemed like we had all the time we needed. And there's a lesson there. I mean, every other trip, I always felt like I was in a rush. But because of prayer, there was no real rush. It was, I mean, we just did what we had to do. And the school team was able to revise their play a couple of times and just take a very creative approach with it and make it more effective, such that at the end, it was as effective as it could be. And I just sat back and just sort of observed what God was doing on this trip. And I realized this is a sort of a microcosm of how we should live every day. And I come back from Central America wanting to do ministry that way here. And not that it isn't usually like that, but there are times when it's not. And it comes right down to, where am I? Am I in the presence of the Lord, depending on him for all my needs? So like I said, I'm sure some of what I'll share this morning in today's message will address some of the things that happened on the trip. But in total, we'll deal with this trip for 45 minutes to an hour on a Wednesday night, and we'll try to do that as quickly as possible. And just continue to pray that we can continue to stay healthy after having come back. Some of us, you know, you deal with the typical being beat up, you know, just from traveling and stuff. I mean, this morning, I just feel like I was in an osterizer, you know, between the plane and the that's a blender for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about. You know, the bus, even coming back on the airport shuttle, we're bouncing around like this. I'm like, man, yo soy tembleque, you know, that's like a custard, you know. I feel like some kind of custard. And anyway, so all I can say is I want to thank you for your prayers as a fellowship. And I want to thank our leaders, our pastors, Pastor Chris, Pastor Scott, Jason, Matt for filling in on Wednesday night. Let's see, who did I forget? My brother Dave, who's next door with the kids. And I know Sal's been tremendous in ministering to the Romano family this last week, who many of you know have been dealing with a sickness in their family with their daughter Mercy. Very serious. And we'll close our service today in prayer for them and for her. That happened this last week while we were away. And, you know, it's just been tremendous. And so all you guys who pitched in and covered while we were away, I just want to thank you so much, because my greatest concern when I'm on a missions trip is all of you. And I want to make sure that your needs are met by the Lord, but that our leaders are available, and I know they were, and that means the world to me. It allows me to do what it is I'm called to do for that week or two a year that I'm away. But thank you so much again. Let's open up in prayer this morning as we get into God's Word. Oh Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the work you chose to do within our fellowship in Central America this last week. I thank you for how you are blessing lives here at Calvary Chapel. We depend on you for everything we have. Lord, there have been times in my life and all of our lives where we've actually entertained the notion that we had anything to do with it. But Lord, this last week, it's just been so clear to me and so many on our team and within our fellowship that it's always you and it's all you, that you're more than enough, as Russell sang this morning, more than enough. And Lord, how dare we look to anything or anyone or to ourselves or to our own resources when you, who have all of eternity in the palm of your hand, the power and ability to do all things, that you're willing to meet our every need and work through our lives according to your will. Lord, I feel like I've plugged into an outlet of endless power and energy, and Lord, I just want to stay there. for us and for our fellowship, all of us here, Lord. I pray that we would continue to operate in the strength and the power of prayer, that the Holy Spirit would work powerfully through our lives. I ask this morning that you'd speak to the hearts of your people from your word, and I pray these things by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, thank you for giving me a few minutes to sort of recap briefly. But we are in 1 Timothy, and we are in chapter 2, I believe, where we left off. And we are in verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Paul has shared with us, and shared with Timothy, of course, the importance of preaching. Before that, though, he shared with us the importance of prayer. And we've lived that out this last week, those of us on the team, the importance of prayer and preaching, and in that order. But now he begins to speak to Timothy about some other aspect of church practice and church doctrine. He begins to speak to them about the importance of self-control. Now, self-control sounds like I need to control myself. That's what it sounds like, but it's not. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Amen? It's something that God brings about into your life, the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered by the Holy Spirit. You are able to control yourself, and what that really means for a Christian is bring your life into submission and surrender to God. The obedience to God's word. That's what we're talking about when we talk about self-control. It isn't being able to, in your own energy, like my teacher used to say to me in school, control yourself. No, it isn't that at all. It's this idea of not controlling yourself, really. It's this understanding that you're bringing your life into submission to God and to his purpose and into his plan. And this is what makes all the difference in the world, in ministry, in missions, and in life. It's this aspect of being obedient to God's word that will allow us to experience all of God's blessings. Now, he's very wise, that is Paul, in speaking to Timothy about the differences of men and women as it relates to self-control. Because you see, men and women are different. I know that's a profound thought this morning. They're very different. Have you noticed? Those of you who've been married like 5 minutes, have you noticed? Men and women are very different. And we're different spiritually. And so he begins to talk about those differences in this next section, which we'll deal with over the next 2 weeks, this morning and even into next week. But he starts by saying this in verse 8 of chapter 2 in 1 Timothy. He says, I want men. Now we're talking about men, not all men, not men and women, but specifically men. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. I like the way he puts anger and disputing in there, because if you've been around men, you know that anger and disputing is definitely something we can fall prey to, especially the anger part. And the disputing comes when we don't apologize afterwards and we make excuses for why we shouldn't have to apologize for having gotten angry. That's pretty much sums us up, doesn't it, men? I mean, looking at this, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. Now, it's interesting to me because Jared and Viviana on this missions trip felt led to make the theme of the school presentation manos, which is hands. And all of the skits had some aspect of manos, their hands. And as they put it all together, they didn't put it together. The Lord put it together. But it was amazing, because whenever the kids would get a little rambunctious, because, you know, kids can get a little rambunctious, especially when there's puppets and, you know, a presentation, Jared would just, or Viv would just say, manos. And all the kids would put their hands up like this. And it quieted them down and got them focused. It was amazing. It was like, I was watching this and I'm like, wow. It's hard to get kids that controlled. But it all came down to hands. And the plays all had to do with, you know, we can sin with our hands. We can bless with our hands. We can reach out to Jesus with our hands. We can reject Jesus with our hands. Even the songs, you know, the kids had hand movements to a lot of the songs. It really came down to hands. And here I am this morning being encouraged as we read God's word, that Paul wants, as he speaks to Timothy, wants men everywhere to lift up holy hands, manos, santos, in prayer without anger or disputing. Now, look at that word prayer. I want to share with you a few things about the words here, because that is a very simple sentence. And in and of itself, you might come to the conclusion that Paul is simply saying, look, I want you guys to lift up your hands in prayer. You might come to that conclusion that on the surface, that's all he's saying. But until you understand some of the words and their meanings, you won't get that there's some wordplay here. There's some deeper meanings. There's some hidden messages within this text, some things that will make it abundantly clear that much of our lives, men, need to change. For example, we know that men should rely on prayer and not their own strength. Amen? I just shared with you how that was probably the greatest lesson we learned on this missions trip. Probably relearned several times in our lives. But so if men should rely on prayer and not their own strength, we're the stronger sex, okay, physically, most of the time. And so, you know, we kind of like to rely on our own strength. We're all about, honey, do you need help with that mayonnaise jar? I'm a man. I'll open it for you. And we open it, we think we just saved the world, you know. We rely on our strength. We do. It's something that makes us men. And so, what is Paul really saying? Well, he's saying that they should rely on prayer. I'm not saying you pray the next time you need to open up the mayonnaise jar. I'm simply saying that it's your reliance on God and His strength and not your own strength. See, men, it's easy for us because we are strong in that way, because we like our strength and it makes us feel good about ourselves and identifies us as men. It's easy for us to rely on our abilities and our strength. But the truth is, we're made strong in weakness. And the weakness that's talked about there is prayer. It's not, because prayer is not weak. We're weak, and prayer is our connection to God. What it allows us to do, men, is to rely on God as our strength, and rather than going into a ministry or a mission trip or into our lives with our families thinking, I can handle this, you need prayer. No, you know, it's good. I'm good. I got it. As guys, we like to say that. No, it's good. I got it. But that's not the same thing as lifting up our hands in prayer. You see, lifting up our hands in prayer is, I don't have this. I can't handle this. I'm in over my head. It's not I got it, it's I need it. I need everything you have for me, Lord. You've asked me to be a husband. I can't do it. You've asked me to be a father, or you know, whatever God has called you to be, a minister, a leader, a pastor, a missionary, a children's ministry teacher. Whatever it is God has called you to do, do you realize that the appropriate response is, men, Lord, I need your help. I'm willing to do this, but only if you work through me, because I don't have what it takes. When we take that approach, when that's our response to God's ability, when that's our response to His ability, what happens is, you know, amazing things start to happen in our lives. People come up, I can't believe how the Lord used you, Pastor Tim. You spoke 2 messages entirely in Spanish. That's a miracle. You've only been studying for 3 years. And I thought to myself, you know what? I know why that happened. Manos. You know, I got a tension headache that week, probably from being on the bus, just, you know, 6 hours, or 3 hours to Honduras, 3 hours back. And I was feeling really weak, and the Lord said, good. Really, to me, in my spirit, said, good. You're right where I need you to be. And I was weak in using a language that wasn't my own. And you know what? The Lord was strong. I mean, I may start speaking in Spanish on Sunday morning, so you guys just going to need to, you know, learn. I have to tell you, I don't even know what to say about it, except that I can't believe it happened. I look back, it feels like a dream. I know I wasn't speaking in tongues, but I kind of was. You know, it's, how did that happen? I knew going into this that I couldn't do it. I knew it. I knew I had nothing. And because we take that approach in ministry, whether it's working with children or in the prison or speaking at a pastor's seminar, when we take that approach, something amazing happens. We call him Jesus. He works in and through our lives. And what Paul is saying is, look, rather than lifting up your hands in your own strength, lift them up in prayer. And it's very important we understand that, because these words, you know, listen, let's be honest, guys. Men are often in danger of becoming proud and self-sufficient. That's our Achilles heel. Anytime we get in trouble with our wives or other people or at our jobs, it's because we're proud and self-sufficient. It's really just that simple. I mean, we're not that complicated, men. Look into your heart, you'll realize most of your problems come down to pride and self-sufficiency. Okay, so what does Paul say? Well, I want to share with you three words that he uses here. The word for lift up, it's also used when one is lifted up in pride. So there's some wordplay there. He's saying, I want you to lift up holy hands. And those are the three words we're going to look at. Lift up holy hands. But listen, that word lift up is sort of in contrast to what would happen if you didn't. That is, to lift up yourself in pride. So rather than lifting up yourself in pride, you're lifting up your hands in weakness. And that's what's underlying in the text. But not just that word, there's also the word for holy. Lift up holy hands. The word for holy denotes an absence of sin and pride. So rather than lifting yourself up in pride, you're lifting up to the Lord in weakness and recognizing that you have nothing to be proud about. And then finally, there's this word for hand. The word for hand is synonymous with one's ability, one's power, and one's might. And we know what the scripture says, not by might nor by power, but by your spirit, says the Lord. We know that, but we don't live that way, men. We take things into our own hands. We put our hand to the plow. We like to get our hands involved. We like to get our hands on it. We use these terms, and it's the same idea here in Greek. The idea is this, it's synonymous with your ability. It's a hands-on approach. How many times do we use phrases like that? Why? Because our hands, in the Greek and even in our own language, English, listen, it means me. The hands are the extension of my will, my desire, my power, my ability. And so what Paul is saying, rather than lifting up your life in pride and being proud about things, live a life without pride, in weakness, recognizing that your power, your ability, and your might are only effective if they're God's ability, power, and might. Amen? And where's the room for self-sufficiency and pride when you take that attitude? Nowhere. There is no room for it. And then he mentions anger and disputing with others because, brothers and sisters, pride leads to anger and disputing with others. Have you ever been in an argument with someone and you swear you're right? You know, or they swear they're right. No, I'm telling you, no, it was 1952. I remember, you know, or it was 1986. It was 1991. Or no, it was the Bears. The Bears won that year. And you're adamant about it. You go, all right, we're going to get back to it. And you're disputing and you're at, and you go home and you go on the internet and you were wrong. You're like, I got to move out of the state. I can't face them again. How can I say I was wrong? So we come up with some kind of, well, I wasn't exactly wrong, you see. It technically was the 1985 season, even though the game was played in 1986. So I was thinking 1985, even though it was 1986. No, that's not what you're saying. That's us, guys. Have you ever seen this? Like every football game, every time guys get together, this is who we are. It's ridiculous. What Paul would say is, look, rather than getting involved in anger and disputing, do this. Lift up holy hands. Lift up your hands, holy hands, lift them up to the Lord. And prayer, that's what we're talking about really here as it relates to self-control. Prayer leads to a self-controlled life of surrender. And I've already made that point in opening this morning. Prayer leads to a self-controlled life. Again, not controlled by self, but are self-controlled by God. Prayer leads to a self-controlled life of surrender. And men, if someone points a gun at you, that's exactly what you do. You put your hands up and you say, I surrender. And we sing that song, I surrender all. But do we mean it? Men, ladies, we'll get to you in just a second. Men, pride. Watch out for it. Pride and self-sufficiency. What's the answer? What's the antidote? What's the cure? Lifting up holy hands in prayer. But ladies, you're not off the hook. Just because you're right most of the time doesn't mean that you don't have to watch out as well. And so Paul gets right to the heart of the matter, ladies. Please don't throw stones. Paul says, I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds, appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Now, what's that sin? What do we call it? Not pride, but vanity. Ladies, let's be honest. Women are often in danger of becoming vain and materialistic. It's just like the men are susceptible to pride. You know, men will go to the mall only when they have to. Vanity typically is not our issue. I mean, it's pride, if you have to splice it that way. But ladies, vanity, materialism, let's call it what it is. It's the Achilles heel of every woman that I know. It's something many struggle with. It's something that you have to be careful. Being concerned about how you look and how people perceive you. And is she wearing the same dress as me? I can't believe that. How dare she? I bought it first. She knew I had that dress. She could have at least gotten it in another color. It's that kind of stuff women deal with. Now, I've been married over 20 years, been with my wife longer than that, as you know, we've known each other. And I have to say that it's true. Just as I'm susceptible to pride, she would tell you as well that we're all, and ladies and men, of course, but susceptible to vanity. And what's the answer? Well, women should focus on serving others and not on themselves. That's the cure. Like men need to lift up their hands and rely on God, women need to focus on serving others and not on themselves. And if they do that, if ladies, if you do that, you'll be shielded from the effects of vanity and materialism if you're focused on others. See, that's what vanity is. It's an overemphasis on self. It's an obsession with self. How do I look? Am I fat in these pants? Like any husband has ever answered that question and lived. Do I look fat in these pants? Honey, I think there's an earthquake. Run! Husbands learn very quickly there are certain questions women really don't want to know your opinion on, even if they ask. I have to say it this way because it's true. Women are often in danger of this. And I want to read another scripture for you, which is echoing this, just in case you think, well, Paul, you know. No, Peter had something to say about this as well. When he speaks in his first epistle in chapter 3 in verse 3, he says, ladies, your beauty, obviously women are beautiful, but he says your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, which is something they did. It would be the equivalent of someone, you know, having a super hairstyle or something. But basically it comes down to this. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as braided hair and the wearing of gold, jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now, ladies, don't misinterpret this. It doesn't say you can't look nice. Men appreciate when ladies look nice. Don't we, men? Yes, okay, that was an amen. But the emphasis needs to be on character and not on your new outfit. Not on the jewelry, not on the hairstyles, but on who you are as a person. That doesn't mean you're holier if you come in, you're not, you know, wearing makeup. I mean, there's some people who have taken this scripture to the extreme. Not at all. He's getting to the heart of it. Paul and Peter both, really, are getting to the heart of the matter. It's this idea of obsession with self. You can put a mirror in a room, like we have over here in the lounge after service where we gather for coffee and bagels. There are a couple of mirrors on the wall. And now everybody's going to be really careful about this. But I'll peek in the room, and almost always, I have to say it, ladies, you walk past those mirrors, you check your hair. Many of you do. I see it. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but I'm just making the point that it's true. If you can see your reflection, why does it take ladies so long to go to the ladies' room? They have bigger mirrors. I've never been in the ladies' room, but I hear that they do. I want to cover myself there. In fact, one time someone told me that there was a couch in the, like we were in the corporate world, you know, the men, they go in, whatever, you know. And then there's... I understood there was a couch and this big full-length mirror, and I'm like, wow, there's a salon in there. No, well, what's that all about? Well, ladies, you are concerned about what you look like. It's obvious that men don't usually put a whole lot of time into what we look like. When we have wives, people say, oh, I love that sweater. Oh, I love that shirt. And what do we say, guys? Oh, my wife picked it out. Now, not all guys are like this, and not all ladies are like this. This is a generalization, but it's generally true. So what Paul is saying to them is, look, you're often, ladies, you're often in danger of becoming vain and materialistic. So you need to focus on others. And not in an envious kind of way. Not in a, oh, is she skinnier than me? Is she taller? Is she prettier? Does she have nicer clothes? Does she have nicer jewelry? Not that. That's envy. No, I'm not talking about that. Paul's not talking about that. He uses three words, echoing the three words that he uses for the men. He says, modesty, decency, and propriety. I want to give you an understanding of what that means. In the original language, modesty means well-arranged or seemly. That's all it means. It means modest. We tend to think of modest as, you know, as opposed to scandalous or something. But really the idea is this, you know, well-arranged, well-put-together. So there's nothing wrong with being well-put-together. It's a question of, have you put yourself together to bring attention to yourself? Or have you put yourself together in life to be able to be a blessing to others? You know, when we go on a missions trip, I mean, not only do the men learn they have to depend on God, but the ladies learn that, you know what, jewelry, makeup, fancy clothes, they're out. You can't go and minister to impoverished people like that. And so the ladies, what they have to learn is they have to say, well, no earrings, no, my wife didn't wear her wedding ring. She, you know, she had to leave behind in order to live her life for others. And the other ladies on the trip learned this as well. You're careful about the way you look and how you present yourself. Why? Your focus is on other people. Now, why can we do that on a missions trip, but it's incredibly difficult for us to do that here? Ladies, it's because of this issue. It's a weakness. It's a weakness in the character of women. I'm not picking on the women. I already got done with the men. We all have issues. We're just different. And so I'm not saying, you know, listen, you're going out to a nice restaurant. It's appropriate, modest, if you will, appropriate, well-arranged to be dressed and have makeup and look appropriate within our culture. But if you're going on the mission field, it isn't. If you're going to be walking down dirt roads with cows and chickens and pigs and walking into dirt floor huts like we were, you need to look appropriate. And so this idea of being modest has to do with where you are and what you're doing. But to do that requires you thinking through how you can best serve someone else and get yourself out of the way. If you can adopt that way of thinking to your entire life, you'll be a modest woman. Do you understand what I'm saying? I hope I'm communicating this. Not being a woman, I'm at a disadvantage in communicating this, but I'm trying my best to just communicate what Paul is saying here, that modest has to do with being well-arranged. That is, you know, you're at the beach, of course you wear a bathing suit. You're at a party, of course you wear a gown or a dress. But understand where you are and how it affects others, especially other brothers in the faith. Ladies, if you come to church and you dress in a way, and we don't have this problem here, so this isn't even a hidden message at all. I'm just simply saying, if you come to church and your whole focus is as you're walking out the door, ooh, I look really nice today, you know, maybe he'll notice me kind of thing, check your heart. Nothing wrong with looking nice, but where is your heart? Where is your focus? Is it on yourself or is it on others? And ladies, you know, when you look, I'm just going to say it, smoking hot, and you come to church and it's like and everyone else is kind of like dressed down, but you're looking really like, you understand that's a distraction for guys, right? You do know that, right? Like, we like the way women look. God programmed us that way, and it's a good thing. What was the last thing God created? Women. He got it right. But here's the thing. Understand how your dress affects the men around you. And just think it through. That's all. That's all we're talking about here. You know, I always like going to weddings, and I do a number of weddings every year. And so when the weddings come up and people are invited, I see you guys, and you know, you're kind of casual, you're here, and everyone dresses up, and it's wonderful. It's an appropriate place. It's modest. It's not immodest. And it's nice to see everyone dressed up and hair all fixed up and everything. And it's nice to see a level of that at church. But again, on the mission field, the ladies have to recognize where they are and dress appropriately. And the men as well. So this is what we're talking about when we talk about modest. And then we have this word decent. Now this is a little different. This is more what you might think of when you think of the word modest. It's the idea of having a sense of shame with respect for others. That is, ladies, if you're hanging out of your clothes, men will notice you. Decent doesn't allow for a woman to do that. Now, I'm not criticizing anyone here because there's no infraction of this type of thing here at all. But do you understand that if a man is in a room, I don't care if he's married, I don't care if he has a family, if a man is in a room and you're kind of like provocatively dressed even a little, He could be across the room. We can't take it off our radar. It's just the way it is. I'm never even, you know, my wife knows exactly who I am. I'm pretty honest about it. If someone's, you know, in that way, I'll say, man, can we just go? Because I'm just getting tired of just doing this all the time. You know, I'm just tired. My head hurts. There's never going to be a time in my life as a man, no matter how old I get, that I don't find women attractive. I tell my wife that. I said, so here's the thing. If women are not respectful of that, you don't realize how much power you have, ladies. You know, it really just wipes us out. And it can turn us, you know, into sort of a fleshly-minded person. I'm not talking about in marriage. You know, there's appropriate places for sexuality, of course, in relationships. But I'm talking about in certain places we need to be very sensitive, ladies, about decency. And that's what he says here. It's having a sense of shame and respect for others. And then there's this word propriety, which basically means having a sober and a sound mind. Now, I have heard many fathers say to their daughters as they walked out the door, are you out of your mind wearing that? And that's exactly what we're talking about here. Propriety, it's the idea, what are you thinking? Are you thinking? Do you realize what you look like? Kind of thing. And teenagers tend to experiment, you know, in this way. You know, they buy dresses that are too short and tops that are too low. And fathers and mothers have to step in and help them because their minds haven't gotten formed yet. They're too innocent to realize if you wear that, you're going to be in trouble. And so it's that understanding of propriety that's really mentioned here. It means having a sober or sound mind. Think things through. Use your wisdom. Ladies, you need to be careful because there's susceptibility. You like the attention. You like when people look at you and find you pretty. And that's okay. But understand that that temptation will destroy you and make you ineffective in ministry and ineffective as Christ uses you. So what do the men have to do? They have to lift up their hands in prayer, holy hands in prayer. Ladies need to serve others and think of others and be others-minded rather than focusing in on themselves. And if they do this, they won't be vain or materialistic. They'll be able to control themselves. Remember, that's the topic today. Brothers and sisters, especially sisters, vanity leads to an immodest, indecent, and inappropriate dress. It just does when you're vain. And so this is what God is sharing with us from Paul to Timothy as it relates to practice within the church. But brothers and sisters, prayer leads to a self-controlled life of service. Did you hear what I said? A self-controlled life of service. Like the men, a self-controlled life of surrender. The women, a self-controlled life of service. So whether we're talking about service or surrender, pride or vanity, the issue is this, self-control. And how do we control ourselves? By submitting to the Lord. By being obedient to him and to his word. And Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit and direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is speaking to this young pastor, Timothy, about what kind of things should and shouldn't be happening in the church. Again, I'll say this. This is not like I have an axe to grind. This came up in our text and we're dealing with it. But it's interesting that right about the time we come back from a missions trip, some of these things, you know, we're learning. Listen, for those of you who are on the trip, you know what I'm talking about and how this attitude can affect you and make you ineffective in ministry. But not just in El Salvador and Honduras. Here as well, men, you need to rely on the Lord. The next time you're facing something difficult, rather than toughening it up and proving to everybody how strong you are, imagine if you just said, you know what, honey? I don't know what we're going to do. Oh, guys, never come on. We fix everything. No, you know what, honey? Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to provide for us. You feel that feeling, guys? It's like, oh, weakness. Weakness? Yeah, but it's in those weaknesses that were made strong, Paul tells them in Corinth. He tells the people of Corinth. So that's what we need to do. Ladies, the next time you're feeling insecure about yourself, sometime today perhaps, if you just take a moment and say, you know, it's not really all about me or what I look like or whether I have the latest fashion or whether this goes with that or whether I look better than her. It's really about her. It's really about him. It's about them. And I just need to kind of get out of the way and stop thinking so much about what I look like in my clothes or whether he notices me. Maybe I need to make the focus character and specifically other-centeredness. And let those things alone and leave them with God. And so Paul, in just a few verses, has probably dealt with like a good percentage of our problems, not only in the church, but in our lives, simply by directing us to prayer. And I want to encourage you this week just to allow the Lord to touch your heart. If there's some area of your life that we talked about this morning, you know, in the message that really kind of hit home, men, holy hands in prayer. Ladies, eyes off yourself. Look to others. Serve others. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is so practical. It's amazing to me how it doesn't just deal with things about heaven and eternity, but it deals with the here and the now within the church and within our culture. And it speaks plainly to us. You speak plainly to us through your word about the things we struggle with as men and women. We're so different, and yet we're sinners. And so we have our weaknesses. We commit to you and submit to you these weaknesses and ask simply that we would be continuing to be people of prayer. Help all of the men to be strong in you and in their weaknesses, and help the ladies to be so focused in on others and those in need that they hardly notice themselves. Oh, Lord God, we need a work of your Holy Spirit to be these kinds of people, because it's the exact opposite of what we are in our flesh. But Lord, that's why we're praying, and that's why we're here. Do this work, we pray humbly, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.